All right, as we said earlier, we'll be going back to 1 Thessalonians and looking at, again, this thing about the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? Well, again, Job thought it was more necessary than his necessary food. But it really isn't so much what we think of it as what God thinks of it. And he has esteemed it, exalted it, magnified it above his own name. I don't know how to explain that, Brother Bruce. I don't know what the words are. But I think it speaks for itself, doesn't it? Because his name is so holy until the commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. For he will not hold you guiltless. He is a jealous God. He says, he is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate him. That's pretty profound there, isn't it? But the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not man's word, is it? Not if it's the Word of God. It can't be the Word of man if it's the Word of God. Can't be both, can it? It's got to be one or it's got to be the other. But we believe that it is the Word of God, even as the apostle in writing to the church at Thessalonica in the second chapter in verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because. Here's why, one of the reasons then the Apostle Paul had to be thankful. And you can tell again by the words themselves how wonderfully thankful he really was. He's not just saying this. It's not just something that he just says with his mouth or with his lips. I mean, you can feel it, the depth of it in his heart. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So this Word of God, where does it come from? Well, if it's God's Word, it has to come from God, right? That's a simple fact, and but it's also again a profound one. It cannot come from man, one more time, but nevertheless God has used man to write it down, and he uses man to speak it in the form of preaching, right? And in the form of edifying one another in the church. And so here we are. Now, the Word of God, in a special sense then, is the Son, right? This is the special providence, or the special realm of the second person of the Godhead, which is the Lord Jesus. He is the Word. And we're not going to labor that today because we've gone over it very well, I think, in the Lord's days before this. But we're just saying it as a reminder. And we're also reminded that not only is the second person of the Godhead the Word, but all revelation is through Him, through the Word. There is no revelation except through the Word. Someone might say, well, but, you know, back before or used to or whatever, God appeared to men in dreams and in visions and stuff, but it's still the Word. Yeah. It's the Word, right? When God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, it was the Word, right? We'll say, well, how do we know it was the Word? Because He spoke to Moses. Amen? When God appeared to Abraham in a dream, it was the Word. How do we know it was the Word? Because He spoke. If you speak, and it doesn't have to be words, can you speak without words?
It is interesting. I'm not gone through the time that many times it said that thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord is, or it is written.
Yeah.
Just so many times.
Probably thousands of times.
Yeah. It's the witness of itself.
Yes, absolutely. And I still go back to my old Lutheran pastor. Said, you know, nowhere in the Bible does God try to prove that He's God. He just states it as a matter of fact, an absolute certainty. Do you believe it? Amen. Yeah, we do believe it. But all revelation is through Him. Now, it's not just the book of Revelation, right? But that book is what? The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Him to show unto the churches. That's what it's all about right there. It doesn't matter, though, whether it is the book of Revelation or whether it is the book of Genesis. It is the revelation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is that a revelation? Who knew that before He said that? Nobody. Well, That's the question. Were you there? But isn't that the same question that God asked Job? Where were you when I did all of these wonderful things? And the answer that Job had to give, of course, I wasn't there. And we weren't there, but Jesus was there, the Word was there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a beautiful verse of Scripture that is to the believer, the one that God has revealed Himself to. But in our day, there is no more dreaming of dreams and visions as God appeared to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. We don't need that. We have the Word, don't we? And we have the complete body of the Word. As the Apostle Peter, isn't he the one that tells us that. Second Peter chapter 1. He's talking about, first of all, the experience that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And then he says this, "And we have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, how can you get more sure than you're standing here on this mountain? There's three of you with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're on this mountain, and all of a sudden, the glory of God is manifest upon Jesus. And here is the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." How can you have a prophecy or a more sure word of prophecy than that? Yeah, because Christ has sent the Spirit, or the Father has sent the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ, and there is not only all power, but it is eternal power. Can you get more convincing than that? When we read this, we're not just reading words in English. We're reading the Word of God. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." And how dark is it? It's thick dark, isn't it? Again, words alone do not fully convey God and his will and his ways. But when we talk about thick dark, and when we read such words as over in the Exodus, where it says it was so dark, the darkness was so thick, that no man moved for how long? 3 days. Wait a minute. How dark is that? I mean, I've been in some pretty dark places. We went down in the cave at where the Carlsbad Caverns, I think, was one place. Another place is up at Mammoth Caves up in Kentucky. And in both places, they take you down in there and they turn out all the lights. And you can feel that darkness all right enough, but it wouldn't keep you from moving. But those people in Egypt, they didn't move. 3 days. But what is he saying? He says here, "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place," and that's how dark the soul is, folks. "Until the day dawn." There's that revelation, isn't it? and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that's what we're really going to be talking about this morning. It is of no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. So, we're pleased that God has given us the written word through men, but it's not their word. They are faithful witnesses of the word of God. They're faithful witnesses of God. Now, at this point, where we left off last Lord's Day, we were talking about these hindrances to the Word. Now, as far as God's people are concerned, are there any hindrances to the Word? Well, not really. Now, don't misunderstand me. We can be led astray. Can you? Yeah, sometimes you've listened to people and what they said sounded good. Someone coined the phrase, well, it sounds good, but it's not good in sound. And how many times is that true? That's the reason that the apostle said concerning the church, the Christians at Berea, and he was talking, comparing them to the church at Thessalonica. Said the Bereans were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Why is that, Paul? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Now, it's what can I say? It's commendable as far as the Thessalonians were concerned that they just believed the Apostle Paul. Right? That's what they did. They just believed him. And, well, they could. There really was no real problem with that, except, though, you know, what the apostle was teaching was that the final authority and the only real authority is God himself. Ye search the Scriptures, right? Jesus said, because in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we can be misled, but it's all because of fleshly motions, right? Oh, I love that preacher. That there are worlds of people today that profess to be Christian people, that they, every word that some particular man says, they take it as gospel. Well, you know, if the Bereans questioned what the apostles said, then how much more should we be careful about what somebody says today? How many apostles are there running around today? Not one. Why? Yeah, we've got the whole Word of God. So there really isn't any hindrance to the word in the final analysis as far as Christians are concerned. Going back again to Matthew 24, that we're told about what it's going to be like in those last days, and one of those things is that there's going to be false prophets and false Christ arise, and if it were possible, right, they should deceive the very elect. But in those, that very word, it is implied that it's not possible. But then our Lord says himself in the 10th chapter of John, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And another, they will not follow. Now, this is something that really concerns me, not so much for myself, not much for so much for us here, but we do need to be careful. How many people, again, follow someone that has not the gospel, has not the truth of God's word, and yet we say, well, you know, they may be Christian. How can they be Christians? Now, they may be one of these days. They may be one of God's elect. But as the apostle spoke to the church at Galatia, until we see Christ formed in them, we have to stand in doubt of them. We have no reason to think that people that do not follow Jesus, and when I'm saying that, I'm talking about the Word. I'm talking about doctrine. They do not follow Him, then how can we assume that they're Christians? But let's get more into it. Let's go on. Again, there are hindrances, though, that Satan puts out there that causes darkness. And we know that if they do not believe the gospel, why is it that they do not believe the gospel? Because the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, right? Lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should be healed. So Satan does put these hindrances out there, and I think I'm on safe ground to say this morning that this is part of the great delusion. So the first thing that he does is he outright changes the Word of God. He either does it by replacing words, taking out words, adding words to it. There's multitudes of ways that Satan has of destroying the true meaning of the Word of God. And I don't know about anybody else, but I think that's dangerous. Again, again, most people say, well, you know, all we have to do is just as long as we just believe in Jesus. But I'm telling you, there are multitudes of ways, quote unquote, that people believe in Jesus. The ways of death. Amen. Amen. But I give you an example again, and I guess I'm not out of bounds, but pointing out Joel Osteen. They ask him on television program, I forget whether it was Larry King or one of the other, maybe it may have been Oprah Winfrey's, you know, I don't know. But they ask him, well, is the only way Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, the only way is Jesus, but he's the way to get to the way. It's all double speak. But the Bible says, and even the heathens know this. Now that's another thing that's amazing. It's amazing how much scripture that these people, like on the news programs, like Oprah and Larry King and all, you know, it's amazing how much scripture they really do know. But yeah, well, that's kind of what they're doing, but it's so. It's so I can't even begin to describe it. And but Satan changes the word. And then you have the culture and or the traditions of men. And how many times have I heard that in the past? Well, that was their culture. That was the Israelites' culture, the Jews' culture, or that was the culture back in 1800 or 1600 or whatever. But times have changed and things have changed. But God hasn't changed and His Word has not changed. Not one jot or one tittle. My word shall never change, right? Until all is fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle. Well, again, we'll not try to spend any great time on this as we talked about it considerably last Lord's Day. And where we left off was the third thing that is a hindrance to the word is interpretation. And again, how many times have you been told as you try to explain the word of God to men and they say, well, that's your interpretation. And my point is this, that the Word of God has nothing to do with interpretation, or better, interpretation has nothing to do, it has no place at all in the Word of God. Say, well, we just read over there in 2 Peter that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. Does that mean that there is an unprivate interpretation? No, what he's really saying is there is no such thing as interpretation of the Word of God. What it is understanding. Now, and when I say there's no interpretation of it, I'm talking about by me or by you or by anybody else except the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that can interpret correctly the Scripture. How many of you have changed what you once believed about something of the Word of God? But you say, oh, well, but I changed. Huh? Yeah, why did you change? Why? Because you got so much smarter? Got to be one of them JT is talking about, one of them smart alecks, huh? Yeah. It is only by the mercy and the grace of God that your eyes were enlightened once more. We read in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God, notice those first two words. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You didn't do that of yourself. No man of himself has ever righted his own thinking when it comes to God. What happens is just the opposite. A person who is left to himself gets deeper and deeper and deeper. He goes deeper into darkness and further away from the light. It happens every time. There, it never fails. It's only by the mercy and the grace of God that we ever come out of darkness into His light. Yeah. Yeah, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years, and to what avail? But Israel is the same thing, right? The more God did for them, and the more God preached to them through those prophets, what happened? They went further and further away. Never got them any closer. So, interpretation. What is interpretation? There's no need for interpretation because, again, the Word by the Holy Ghost interprets itself. I tell you, if you if you read a passage of Scripture and you don't understand it, you better start looking for some more Scripture to give you that understanding. You better pray that that God, through the Holy Ghost, will lead you to that Scripture and He will make it clear to you. It is the most dangerous thing in the world to read a passage of Scripture and interpret it for yourself. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. I better get on the right chapter here. Which things also, Paul says, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, again, this is the apostle speaking here. That's not you, it's not me, this is the apostle. This is the one that had been taken into the third heaven and heard things there that was unlawful for him to utter. So if he had to rely upon the Holy Ghost, then how much more do we have to rely upon the Holy Ghost? But we rely upon the Holy Ghost, he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Why? Because that which is of the earth is what? It's earthy. It's the same thing. And that which of the spirit, though, is what? It's spiritual. There isn't anything. And that's what God said, isn't it? To whom will you compare me? But he goes on, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So not only must we rely upon the Holy Ghost, but dearly beloved, unless we have been made spiritual. And how do you get made spiritual? You have to be born from above, born again. You have to be born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, or otherwise you can't be spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But now on the other hand, but he that is spiritual doth what? He judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, if some of these that's always running around saying, judge not that you be not judged, if they would read, if they could read and understand this, it'd shut up, wouldn't it? But who hath known, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? How about you? No. And neither have any of these other smart alecks, as J.C. was talking about earlier. Neither these highly intelligent theologians and all of that. I don't care. They don't impress me, and not in the least. But look what it says. What's the last sentence there? Yeah. But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, you talk about a blessing. What a blessing that is. interpretation then. We don't need interpretation. What we need is understanding. By the way, I don't think we need any inspiration either. God's already inspired the word to his prophets and his apostles. What we need is understanding. In most cases, you know, as JT's already said this morning, we said last the Lord's Day, it's not all that difficult to know what is said. It's just a matter of understanding it, of bowing to the will of God. The term interpret appears eight times in seven verses in the Bible. Four of them is in Genesis 41, and four of them is in 1 Corinthians 14. And in either case, had nothing to do with the understanding of the Word of God. In Genesis 41, it is all about Joseph interpreting dreams. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's all about interpreting tongues. And the term interpretation appears 46 times in 42 verses. All but eight of them in the Old Testament. 31 of them is found in Daniel and has to do again with the interpretation of dreams. 5 appears with Joseph interpreting dreams. One time it's Gideon interpreting a dream. Five times in the New Testament, it's the interpretation of names. Well, this name means so-and-so. One time in the New Testament has to do again with the interpretation of tongues. One time in the New Testament, it is a reprimand. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And in short, I guess in East Texas vulgar language, Paul is saying, just shut up and listen. And then, again, we've already seen 2 Peter chapter 1 and those verses that we've read. So what are we saying again? We're simply saying that what we need is understanding. Our faith depends on our understanding, not on our interpretation. Now, again, this is why James tells us that, you know, we need to do what? Be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's why it says that we will receive, I'm talking about those of us that preach the gospel, that preach the word of God, that handle the word of God, are going to receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment. And it's why the writer of Hebrews in that 13th chapter tells us to have submit to them that have the rule over you, because they're going to have to give an account. How many times, I've asked you earlier about how many times you changed your thinking, your understanding of the Word of God, but, you know, how many times have you wished that you could take something back? I wish I never had said that. And especially when you write it down. I wrote a thing on baptism before we left the Lutheran church that I wished a thousand times today that I could take it back. Had a man tell me, though, you know, he says, that's the clearest explanation that I've ever heard, I've ever read. Oh, my word. You know, it makes me shudder to think, even today. Understanding. Not interpretation. Quickly, we'll read a few scriptures here. Just try to read the scriptures, I guess. Daniel chapter 10. I think hopefully this will illustrate what I'm talking about. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, this is the angel speaking, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to do what? To understand, not interpret, but to understand. How many times do you read, like in Daniel, that the angel gave him a vision, and what happened? He didn't understand it. But JT, did he try to interpret it? No. He just waited. Did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now in chapter 12, again in verse 10, says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall what? Shall understand. But what about the wise? Oh, yes, but the wise shall understand. But what if the books are closed? What if they're sealed? Who's going to open them up? It's the Lord Himself. He's the only one. And we'll not turn over there, but if you go over to the fourth chapter of I believe it's the fourth chapter of the Revelation, what do we find? We find seven seals. A book with seven seals. And then we find John weeping. Why? There's nobody to open the seals. What are we going to do? Oh, well, we'll open them ourselves. No, you won't. They cannot be opened except by who? The Lamb. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they, what's the next word? Understand. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. That's just another way of saying understanding, isn't it? If God doesn't open it up to you, you better leave it alone. Luke 24, in verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Who opened their understanding? Yes. It was the Lord. And there was a woman on the banks of a river. Right? And the Apostle Paul spoke to her. And what does the Bible say? The Lord opened her heart. And he gave her understanding, didn't he? You know, have you ever thought about that? I think about it so much today. Well, how in the world is anybody going to believe what we preach and teach? Now, Sister Joyce was telling me about a person this morning that evidently believes in aliens, and even that aliens made this atmosphere, this world. They believe that, but they won't believe the Word of God. Well, there's a lot of people that believe that, folks. A lot of people that believe that. But isn't that amazing? All right, very quickly, Isaiah 43. In verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given among men, whereby ye must be saved. Right? So it all agrees. Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And what's the answer? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Leaving therefore the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, right? We go on unto perfection. And finally, Nehemiah. It's a book we don't very often refer to, isn't it? In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we're going to begin reading at verse 3. It says, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Wow. Sounds like Paul preaching to midnight, doesn't it? Before the men and the women and those that could, what's that next word? Understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood and which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathias and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand was Padaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadai, Zechariah and Meshullam. Now I want y'all to remember all that. Bruce, next Lord today, I want you to memorize that and come up here.
I've got to pronounce
it. I'm telling you, that's something, isn't it, there? But doesn't matter, does it? He says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And this is where a lot of people, like Brother Johnny Carter, gets the idea, you know, when we read the Word of God, stand up. And I don't have a quarrel with that, no misunderstanding. I do not have a quarrel with it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Serebiah and Jamin, Akkub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Dijah, Messiah, Kaliah, or Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctively, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now some might say, well, they gave the sense, if that means they interpreted it. No, that's not what it means there. How can you teach? Yeah. How can you teach something that you don't know? That's the point, see? We do testify of those things that we do know, the apostle says. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood. They have understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. We need understanding. Lord, give us mercy and grace that we do not interpret the scriptures. We study, right? We study the scriptures that we might not interpret them, but rightly divide them. They are the only truth, aren't they? But let us beware of those false prophets that come to us in sheep's clothing, saying they are going to preach unto us another gospel. They're not preaching another gospel, are they? And they're not going to tell you that it's another gospel. But first of all, if they start changing the word of God, taking away, adding to, whatever, be careful. Secondly, if they're trying to tell you that because of culture or some tradition that if the word has changed, beware. And thirdly, if they start interpreting the word for you, beware. Be like the Bereans.